Let's go. We are tonight going to talk about destiny. Destiny. And I'm hoping that by the end of the night, actually, we're going to make a little call to my mom, M-U-M though, in Australia, mum. We're going to make a little FaceTime to my mum in Australia, because in talking about destiny tonight, we are talking really about the fear of death. So we've talked about sadness, depression, issues of where people need hope and help, sadness and depression and anxiety, anger and emotions, conflict, communication, and now fear of death. And so these are just four that we could do. So many more, but these are just four that we've been doing. Okay, so let's talk. This is a wonderful, encouraging, uplifting, positive subject. Fear of death. Aren't you all just so excited to talk about this? But, you know, a lot of people, most people, really do fear death. It's not something that we love to think about. It's not something that we want, but it's there. So we need to talk about it. Before we do that, I want to talk to you about wine. The most expensive bottle of wine that has been sold that I could find when I was searching this went for around about $500,000. They range from $250,000. The top five ranges from $250,000 to $500,000. Some of them are well over 100 years old. And, you know, with these really, really fine wines, they tend to get better with age, okay? And so, you know, when it comes to, like, Trish and I, Trish ages like a fine wine, right? And I age like milk. And there's a big difference between those two things. There's a huge difference. But milk goes off, becomes stinky, it's horrible, okay? But in reality, here's the reality, every human being, even the ones who disguise it with thousands of dollars worth of plastic surgery, every human being ages like milk, not like wine. We don't get better with age, we deteriorate. We're more like milk. In fact, everything in this world is like milk. Everything in this world, it's all perishable, it's all going to go downhill. So everyone faces a process of perishing, and with a view to actually perishing in the end. Now, that's not comforting, is it? I mean, we don't find comfort in that. We're going to perish, okay? That's not necessarily comforting. And so let me put it in terms that we really don't like to hear. People really don't want to hear this word. You are all going to die. We die. At some stage, we die. Hopefully we have a long, long life. And so, you know what? I want you to know something. And I said this, I had lunch with Eric today, and I said this to Eric, and it's something that that I've come to realize is that a big, big part of my role as a pastor is preparing people to die. Think about it. I mean, we're going through this world. I'm called to shepherd. I'm called to help people get ready to stand before their Lord and meet their God, right? I mean, really, I should look at my job as the most encompassing definition of my job as a pastor, as a shepherd, is helping people to prepare to meet God, to die. And so I want to take that really, really seriously. That's why we need to speak about this. That's why we need to actually discuss this subject. Well, the world discusses it, and like we've done with each of these, the world discusses it in a different way to the way that we discuss it. I looked for fear of death on National Institute of Mental Health, as I've gone to with a lot of these other things, and it comes in a couple of different ways. It comes in the description of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Most people who are diagnosed with PTSD are often associated with a near-death traumatic experience, okay? And so that brings on that fear that continues on in their life. So fear of death is often described as PTSD, or panic disorder. Fear of death or impending doom is one of the big things that they would say. If you've got this, you've got a panic disorder. So many people probably who would walk around with a fear of death could easily be diagnosed with a disorder, panic disorder or PTSD, if they've had a situation in their past. And you know, these experiences that people have been through, those traumatic experiences, are real, of course. We want lots of compassion for people. But the way that the National Institute of Mental Health talks about dealing with it is through psychotherapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, and medication, or often both of those things. And so trying to distract your thoughts to something that's not so horrible to you, or having medication to help to calm you down and get through it. That's not the way that the Bible tells us to deal with this. Actually, as I was reading through some of these sites, I came across a psychologist in an article on Psychology Today. And the author was recounting a personal experience as he had as a psychologist, a near-death experience that he had, and he was having panic attacks, just ongoing panic attacks. And he was a psychologist, and he's having these things. And one of the questions he faced was, if, you know, I'm really worried about dying. That's what this has brought on. This has made me really scared about dying. And if I'm going to face dying, is death the end? And he was uncertain of it all. He didn't really know. And it was an absolute fear for him that it would be the end, that would be nothing else. And he didn't know what there was elsewhere. And he said, I tried to resolve my fear of death intellectually and come to the conclusion that it cannot be done, at least not by me. It can't be done. Here is a psychologist writing for Psychology Today on the fear of death. You can't do anything about it intellectually, because nobody really understands what there is when this happens. Is that the end? This man goes on to talk about how he found some solace in Buddhism, because he liked the idea that he just everything is reality, and he gets to be a part of everything. And so, but even then, he said, he admitted he doesn't really know if he can believe that's true. It just helps him to not have to worry about the end, the finality of death. And so, you know, is that the type of hope that the church gives? No. We want to give a much better hope. We want to give a great hope in people thinking about this, because this is the end of people's lives. The biggest thing that we go through in our life is to come to that end point. And so let's have a look at what the Bible says. Let's have a look at the hope that's in the Bible and the help that we can get in the Bible. So let's look at death in the Bible. And everybody in this room, at least I believe you do, understand where it actually came from. The Bible tells us right from the very beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that death was never meant to be a part of the equation. In fact, God created everything. He called it very good. There was no death, suffering, disease, bloodshed, anything like that in the world. And he gave Adam this one command, and we've heard this a million times before. You shall eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You will absolutely die. In fact, the Hebrew there, mot tamot, is... it is, you will die, definitely die. Okay? In other words, you're going to start dying until you're dead. That's pretty much, it's going to absolutely happen. It's an absolute. So if you do disobey me, this is what is going to happen. And we know that Adam and Eve did disobey God. We know that they rebelled against him in the garden. They believed the serpent rather than the creator. They believed the creature. And so in bowing down to the creature, they submitted to him, took what they were not supposed to have, and rebelled against God. And death came into the world through Adam, and it comes to all of us. And we need to understand that. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, we actually see this. So some people just say, look, you just need to come to peace with the fact that, you know, death is a good thing and you're going to die. But that's not the position of the Bible. Death is an enemy. Death is to be overcome. And this is what Christ has done for us. So in 1 Corinthians, we read the last enemy that is destroyed as a result of Christ's victory on the cross, Christ's victory in his resurrection, and what will be on the last day when he returns, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. That is the way that we should see it. That is the way that we should see it. It's not our friend. And so we all know that. So, you know, we understand. I think the world actually understands that death is an enemy because of how many people who are unwilling to ever say the word. You know, he passed away. He went to a better place. He's not in any pain anymore. But everything other than saying he or she died. Everything other than that. Because we don't like that word. Everybody really actually understands, I believe, that death is an enemy. The Bible says it. And the Bible, you know, we talk about the ways that you might die, right? You know, you get sick, you have a heart attack, have cancer, have an accident, or murdered, or something like that. But the Bible tells us something much deeper about why death happens. What is the real cause of death? And we realize that it's what happened in the Garden of Eden, what happens with us each day when we rebel against God. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's just the first part of that verse. We're going to come to the last part of that verse, okay, later on. But the first part of that verse tells us this reality that we all understand. Sin is the cause of death. Not just cancer, stroke, heart attack, accidents, murders, or those things. The ultimate cause is sin. For death to be overcome, sin needs to be overcome. And so we need to heed this warning from God that as a result of sin, we die. We've rebelled against the God of the universe. We didn't heed his first warning in the garden. We need to definitely heed it now. So this is the second part. This is the first part to this verse. We're going to look at the second part later. And also, Hebrews 9:27 tells us one other thing that I want us to know that are just basic truths about death in the Bible, that death is actually not the end. And so the Bible tells us that it's appointed for man to die once and after that face judgment. So one day we're going to face God in judgment because we have sinned against him. And that means that's for both the believer and the non-believer. Okay? We stand before God. And death is a consequence of sin, and part of everything that every human being faces, but every single one of us individually, and I want you to hear that word, individually, every single one of us, the Bible says, it is appointed for man, for each one of us, all of mankind, each one of us to die once, and after that comes judgment. Every single person individually still has to stand in front of God and give account for their actions. And every single one of us are going to see that we have not met God's standard, which is perfection. We completely fall short. We have rebelled against him. We have sinned. We have shaken our fist at his perfect glory. I believe a big part of why people are scared about death is because they're scared about this. Do I actually have to face an authority for my life? Do I actually have to give an account to someone who is greater than I am, and what will that mean for me? And so they have all sorts of ideas. We have people that have, you know, all sorts of ideas about what is going to happen to them. You know, what's going to happen to you when you die? And they'll say, you know, well, you know, there's nothing, or I'm going to go to a better place. Everybody goes to a better place. Hey, if the Bible is saying we need to stand, we're going to stand in front of somebody and give an account for our life, and, you know, this is the word of the Lord, and other people are saying, well, I believe this and I believe that, what's your authority for saying these things? I mean, we're talking about the single most important event for you in all of humanity, when you have to stand before God in judgment. And some people say, no, that doesn't really happen. Okay, how do you know? Where do you get that from? And how do you know it's true? I mean, these are questions that we need to ask people when they're giving you their ideas about what happens when you die. Where do you get that from? How do you know that's true? How do you know that you have the very highest source of authority that tells you what that is? Because if this is something, the whole eternity is at stake. You better have that on good authority. This is why we go to the Bible, because the Bible claims to be the word of God. The Bible claims to be the word of the one who is perfect, who knows everything, who is there from the beginning, who is self-existent and eternal with all power, all knowledge, all presence, and has given us his word, revealed it to us. And he is only ever true and never tells a lie. And so I want to make sure that I am getting my understanding about death from the highest possible source of authority. Or how does the Bible tell us about living toward death? How do we do that? I love Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms in the Bible. And I hope this psalm is an encouragement to you, but I want to suggest to you this psalm is a beautiful encouragement to us thinking about death. Look at verse 4 here for a moment. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, look at that word shadow for a moment, because when the Bible talks about types or talks about shadows, it's talking about a shadow of something that is yet to come, which is the reality, right? King David is a type or a shadow of the real King David to come, Jesus Christ, right? And so there are all of the shadows in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament with the reality that they are pointing to. That's a shadow. We in this life, this is what this psalm says, this is what David is saying. Even though we walk through, in this life, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What does that mean? What's a shadow of death? We go through things that remind us that something's eventually going to happen. We go through those shadows that remind us this place is not a great... Things are going downhill. They're not going uphill. They're going down and they will eventually come to an end. We go through sicknesses and hardships, don't we? We go through all sorts of terrible times in our life, relational difficulties and all of those. We lose loved ones. We lose our faculties. I have a mum who is in a nursing home. She's 91. She can't walk anymore. She's had cancer and heart problems, and she's got a muscle wasting disease. All of these things are the shadow of death for her. And so we walk through this, but in this psalm, we're given this incredible encouragement. And I want to come back to this encouragement later. But even though we walk through this, if you are God's, if you are his child, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm not doing it alone. And I want to come back to that in a moment. Here's the other thing that the Bible tells us about death. So we're always preparing, always going through things that are reminding us this is coming. This is coming. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this. Since, therefore, the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Now, it's talking about Jesus. Come back to that. That is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Look, we're talking about the fear of death tonight. And look at how the author of Hebrews describes the fear of death here. He says, this is exactly the type of statements, by the way, I was reading from that psychologist where he was giving really no hope. It was, wow, you are a slave to the fear of death. There's nothing you can do about it. You realize there's nothing you can do. You're just a slave to this. And so here we have this incredible description that the fear of death is like a slavery to the devil. The fear of death is like a slavery to the devil. He wants you to remain there. He wants you to stay in that way. But we don't have to as Christians. Do you see the answer? There's an answer in this verse, in the first part of this verse. What's the answer? What's the answer to the fear of death and the slavery under Satan in that? What's the answer? Yes, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. Jesus went through what we are going through and was victorious in it so that we can share in his victory and don't have to live in the slavery of the fear of death that Satan has us in. That's a beautiful couple of verses. I mean, anybody concerned about the end of their life, they need to be in these verses. because that's a victory that we have in Christ. And what is that victory? Listen to just one of the most common verses that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. We just flip over those words, don't we? When we're just reciting John 3:16. Should not perish but have everlasting life. In Christ we go through this into something that is so much better. Look at John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Those who believe in Christ, who put their faith in Christ, have eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is even talking about that event after death. We go through death to life. We don't come into the eternal judgment when we stand at the judgment seat of God, but we pass from death to life. Eternal life. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. I mean, these are just truths that we all know as Christians, that we all hear, but we need to stop and think about them. We actually pass through that. And then we come to this point that if we are in Christ, we get to pass through that to life with hope, understanding that at the end of this there's life. We all have to pass through it though, to pass from death to life. We pass through it. You know, you can be on your deathbed in a hospital with a room full of your family and friends. You can be, and there's been many occasions where I've had to do that with my own brother who died. I've been in a room watching his final breath with family, loving family around him. But I've got to tell you something. At that moment when he was passing from this world, when he was going, when he was dying, I wasn't doing it with him. This is something, here's one of the hardest parts about death. We all have to face that alone. We might have been there, but only he's doing this. Only he's doing this. And I think that is one of the biggest fears that people have. It's one of the loneliest things to think about in the world, is that we have to die. Nobody else can do it with me or for me here. I have to do it. This is a consequence of sin. Death is an enemy, but we all are subject to that enemy. The leading cause of death in this world is birth, right? Everybody is going to go through it. And when we face it, we all go through it, and we go through it alone. Except, and this is only the Christian can have this. Only the believer can have this. I want you to know that even though I said my brother had to do it alone, he didn't do it alone. And I want to show you some stuff in Scripture that tells us that in Christ, we don't face death alone. If we're in Christ, we don't face death alone. Remember what David said in the Psalm 23, what Psalm said, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to fear this. I will fear no evil. And this is through the shadows of death, and it gives us an idea of what happens in the reality of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Such a beautiful psalm to ponder. He's with us as we go through the shadows of death in life. He is with us in death. It's what Jesus said to his disciples when he was at the last and giving them the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and he ends with, and behold, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age, I am always with you. Not just in life, not just up to the end, but actually beyond. I am with you. Why can Jesus be with us? How come we can have such confidence in the fact that in Christ we don't have to face this alone? How come? Because I want to put it to you, because he has faced it for us, so that he has conquered it, so that he can be with us. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at this, because Jesus has faced this alone. Jesus is the one that has faced this totally alone. Look at what Jesus said. This psalm, Psalm 22. This psalm is repeated by Jesus on the cross, right? In Psalm 22, the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David, and this is a psalm about the righteous suffering king. Now, in that case, it's David, but it's pointing to Christ. We know that it's pointing to Christ. Jesus is reciting it on the cross as if it's his words, right? And he's the righteous suffering king for us, taking our sin on the cross. And so here is what we read from David, and that Jesus recites for himself, about himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is there any other lonelier words than that? Look what Jesus did for us. He went through death alone. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning is the full psalm. It's actually possible that Jesus may have recited the whole of that psalm on the cross, because different gospel writers take a couple of different verses from it and use that. And so it's possible. We don't know. But the death we have to face in the guilt of sin that we all have to face is one where we come to the terrifying judgment seat of God. And that is terrifying, because God is holy and righteous and will not put up with the blemish of sin. He can't. He's perfect. He has to be righteous. He has to judge that, right? For all of eternity. That's why there is a hell. And we need to be truthful about that. But as we are looking at this here, Jesus says these words about forsaking from the cross. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, faced death alone, the terrifying wrath of God poured out on him so that you and I don't have to face death alone without him. Jesus has done it for us, on our behalf. That judgment that's poured out, he's done it for us. Look at the other part of the psalm that Jesus would be very aware of. I mean, he is the God of the Bible, right? He'd be very aware of. It's not just, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus also knows the hope of this psalm. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried. The promise of God is this. We can cry out to him and he hears us if we are his children. He doesn't hide his face from us. And in fact, he welcomes us. He's with us. And this psalm seems to be totally about Jesus. So when we're in Christ and we face death, we can face death like he did. We can face death by understanding that there is a God in heaven who actually will hear and who actually does care about the afflicted. We can know ultimately that God will not hide his face from us. We know. Jesus also said this from the cross. And because Jesus said this, and because Jesus did this for us, we can say this too. We can be on our deathbed and actually say these words: into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus is showing us, hey, this, what is going to happen to me? I can trust my soul into the hands of the Father. That's only the words that a Christian can say if we're in Christ. We can entrust our soul. We can know for sure, because what Jesus has done for us, that we can do it in him. That we can say, into your hands, I commit my spirit. If you're not a Christian, by the way, those words are terrifying words. To be in the hands of a God who is angry with sin for all of eternity. But for a Christian, they are amazing words, because Jesus has taken it for us and said these words. And in us saying these words, we are giving ourselves into the hands of one who has already accepted an appeasing payment for us. That's incredible. That's all comforting, and we should see that. And look at what Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? When we are told to endure hardship and endure through sinful temptation, says Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We can be like Jesus. This is the way that we can face death like Jesus. Jesus faced death because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. A joy and victory beyond everything else is a joy and victory that he uses to help us keep persevering right to the very end. You know what? Here it is. Keep going. And even at that time, keep going, because I endured the cross for you because of a joy. Because of a joy that is set before me. And that joy is an everlasting joy that I'm going to win on your behalf. For the joy that was set before me. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, for consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul, for you have not yet endured unto death, striving against sin. But Jesus has. And so you do it too, because there is a joy set before you, just like there was a joy won for us that was set before Christ. Your fears about death, though, often describe where you put your hope in life. Let me say that. Your fears about death often describe where you put your hope in life. Nothing says it better than Proverbs chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Here's what the writer of the Proverbs says. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish. And the expectations of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. So, hey, do you want to drink from a decaying, sour and putrid milk that goes off and doesn't last? That's like the hope of the wicked. Everything in this world is like a decaying, sour, putrid milk that's going off. Or you can put you can drink from a wine that gets better with age, which is eternity. You can put your hope in eternity. And so that's why your fears about death often describe where you put your hope in life. Your hope is only in this world. It's in that which is perishable. But if we have our hope in that which is imperishable, that's the best possible preparation that you can have for death. Asking yourself, where is my hope? Is it in this world, or is it in Christ for all of eternity? And then putting your hope there. And in doing that, there's not a fear of death. There's a joy of what is to come after it. And it's just absolutely amazing. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself in this world. Follow me, because what I have, what you give up to come to Christ, denying to come to Christ is denying something that you don't need in eternity, but I'm going to give you eternity. There are so many statements like this in the Bible. So here's what I want to do before I finish. I'm going to try and see if this is possible. But I want to make a call, and I'm hoping, really, really hoping she answers. But I want to make a call to a lady who is 90 years old and facing death. And I'm going to do it live, right here and now. So, here we go. Please work. Hey.
Hello, best Australian pastor, yeah. Best American pastor.
This is my sister Rosemary.
Hi everyone. I'm glad you rang because Mum's feeding me at Rummy, and this will interrupt my
Oh, you're getting a beat now. Okay. All right.
I'm getting beat.
Yeah. Okay. So.
Anyway, I'll put Mum on.
Yeah. Sure.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Put your glasses on, Mum.
Yeah. Okay.
Hello.
Seems
funny.
Hang on.
What do you want?
Are you there?
There she is.
Okay.
Hello.
Hey, can you hear me? Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. I want to ask you a really disturbing question.
Don't make it too hard.
Okay. Tell me what you think now, coming towards, let's face it, the end of your life. You're not doing so well physically. How are you thinking about death?
How am I thinking about death? I am really looking forward to going home to be with my Saviour.
So it doesn't worry you?
It doesn't worry me one little scrap.
Okay. So what are you looking forward to most?
I'm looking forward to going home.
Uh-huh. Dwelling in
the house. To be with the Lord Jesus.
Rosemary's whispering in the ear. Tell Rosemary.
No, I'm not. No, she just looked to me for assurance, that's all.
Oh, okay.
Rosemary's not saying anything.
No, you're good. So tell me. So this is not something that you live each day in fear of.
You don't live each day in fear of death, do you?
No, I don't live in fear of death whatsoever.
Okay. You have told me on many occasions that actually you just want this to come sooner. You're just looking forward to the day to be in the presence of the Lord.
I'm looking forward to the day when I can go home to be with the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, we know that. And you and I have talked about it. You and I have talked about the beauty of the perfection of heaven rather than what we go through in this world. You are struggling right now, aren't you?
I'm struggling physically, yes.
Yeah, okay. But it's not just because you're struggling. It's also because of a hope, right?
How do you mean, because of a hope?
Well, what's the hope you have in there?
Of course you want your physical struggles to be over, but a big hope for you, I mean you've said this, a big hope for you is just to be able to see Jesus face to face.
A big hope for you is to see Jesus face to face.
Yeah, that's my hope.
Okay. And certainty.
And I have a certainty, I know that I'm going home to be with the Lord Jesus.
That's an important
thing. And I just pray that he comes soon and takes me.
Yeah, I hear you. Hey, thank you. I really appreciate it. I want people to hear this because here's a lady who has no fear of death, who's looking forward to it, who's able to vocalise it. Mum, you're a witness to us. You're a testimony to us because your hope is in the Lord Jesus. We love you. We're so thankful for you. And I'm looking forward to the day. I'm going to miss you terribly, terribly. But I want to tell you that I'm looking forward to the day that you are no longer in pain and suffering and you are able to stand before your Saviour and you get promoted to glory for all of eternity. That would be a great day for you.
No, that's what I think too. I'll be really happy to go home to be with the Lord Jesus. I'm just too much struggling here.
Yeah, I get it. Okay, hey, thanks. I'm gonna...
You will get the well done, good and faithful servant.
I agree. Thanks, Mum.
Okay.
Right.
Bye.
Love you.
Okay. So that's kind of cool. Yeah. Just to see that, and there are many. She's not. There are so many people like her that are in Christ and are just saying, "Yay! There is something better, and I've got a greater hope." I just want to finish off by having a look at this. Christ's crushing defeat of death. Here is why. Here is why we don't need to have a fear of death as those are in Christ. Number one, okay? Christ came, it's Christ's birth and life is one of the reasons. Christ came, he was born of a virgin, he was born without sin, no sin in Jesus, not like the rest of us. We are born and by nature are children of wrath, as what it says in Ephesians. But Christ is born without sin. His active obedience in life. Christ lived a life without sinning against the Father even once. Not once did Christ fall in his life. Not once. He lived that perfect obedience that none of us have ever done or could ever do. And so because of Christ's sinlessness, he could be a sacrifice for us. And his atoning sacrifice, him dying in our place on the cross and taking the full brunt of God's wrath for us, means also that our sin debt is fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's one of the reasons that sometimes we overlook that is the most wonderful reason, and it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if there's no resurrection for Jesus Christ, there's no resurrection for us. So I just want to go through some of these verses that Paul wrote about this, because this is where our hope about death lies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Say this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I want us to see the argument that Paul is making. Firstly, he's making an argument from Scripture. There's a resurrection because the Bible says so, because the Bible is God's word and he is the God of the universe that has given his word to us and he doesn't lie, right? So he first makes an argument from authority. My authority is the word of God. It's coming from the one who is God over the universe. There's no higher authority than God. And so my argument for the resurrection comes firstly from the highest possible authority, and that's from God himself, his word. Okay? Secondly, the argument for the resurrection comes from a historical witness. Look at what Paul says. "And that he appeared after he had risen to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to also to me." There is a physical, historical witness of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. There's the authority of the word of God and there's a historic witness. In 1 John tells us that the disciples saw him with their own eyes, they gazed upon him, they touched him, and they heard him with their ears. They had a physical, historical witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul's got all of these arguments according to reason that we should listen to, that we should think about. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? It's already happened. There's been a physical witness, an authoritative witness about somebody has raised from the dead. If it's happened, none of you can say that it can't happen. It's happened. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But Christ has been raised. And so Jesus was witnessed raised. So there must be a resurrection. If one can do it, it's possible. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." If Christ wasn't risen, everything is just a farce. Then why do anything? But the Bible, it also says the Bible is untrue. You can't believe God because God said Christ is raised. These are of the two arguments that he made, authoritative and historical. So if this isn't an occurrence, the historical witness didn't happen, God's a liar. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If there is no resurrection, there's no victory or power over sin. You remain under God's condemnation. There is no hope for anybody. "Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Anyone now dead, all right, is done. If this isn't true, anyone is dead, there's no hope. If there's only this life and there's nothing else, that's pitiful. There's no hope. You have no reason to have any satisfaction. You should all be fearful of death. But God has overcome what no human can do, so that in Christ we get to share in it, and it is a reality. And so it is not futile. We are not to be most pitied. These are the arguments that Paul is making. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 23. For as by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. We are in one or the other. We're either in Adam, in death, or in Christ, in life. And so if we are in life, we get to in Christ, we get to share in the life, in the resurrection life that Christ has. And so we go from having one head, which is Adam, our physical father, to a new life, a true life, the life in Christ, where we get to look forward to a spiritual body and a new resurrection. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so I love this, what Paul says. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, Paul is kind of saying this. If I'm willing to go and be put in a coliseum where and be ripped apart by wild animals, okay? Why am I willing for that? It's because death is not the end for me. Because Christ is everything. Because he's more important. I am willing to die because of Christ. I had a man who I witnessed to in Australia, and his wife, he didn't want anything to do with church or with Christ for most of his life. His name was Ken, and his wife, after he'd been given a terminal diagnosis of cancer and he had like 3 months to live, his wife said, "You're going to do one thing for me before you die. You're going to come and sit with my friend Steve, and you're going to listen, and you're going to find out about what this gospel really is, and you're going to ask questions, and you're going to find out for yourself. You're going to do this for me, one thing before you die." So this lady drug her husband into our home week after week, 5 or 6 weeks. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. This man, after about 6 weeks, came to Christ. He Jesus saved him. This is the most beautiful thing. But I tell you what, the most beautiful sight that I saw was the week of his death. This man on the phone to his family, and he is saying to his lost family members a week before he dies, "You need to know Jesus Christ. He is my hope. I'm not scared of death. I don't care." This man, his only concern was that other people would now have what he had in the last month of his life. It was just beautiful. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, like milk. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life, a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's the thing. That's the big issue. What are you living for? What you're living for will tell you about whether you fear death or not. And if you're living in that life-giving spirit, in that in that one who is the man of heaven, if you're in him, then you're a man of eternity. If you're not, you're a man of fear, because your eternity is not so good. When the perishable puts on the perishable, imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But I want to give you the last two parts of these verses that I started with to finish. In Romans 6:23, all I said was the wages of sin is death. We looked at the cause. But look at how it finishes. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Hebrews 9:27 is followed by 28. 27 is just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It's followed by 29:28 that says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Like my mum said, I'm just eagerly awaiting for him to come and take me home. So where are you? I hope that, yeah, if you've got this fear, that you'll remind yourselves of these truths. We need not fear death in Christ. He's got us in his grip for all of eternity, and none can take us away. Isn't that beautiful? It's just absolutely stunning. Okay, so...